Acts 18, verse 12. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Once again, an amazing passage from God's word. And as I've thought long and hard about today and our time together, I've read through this passage numerous times and realized the fact that many of the things we have been talking about in recent weeks are appearing again in the text. Paul's doing almost the same thing in a different place, and the same reaction takes place. He gets in trouble. Trouble seems to follow him everywhere he goes. Preaching about Jesus as the Messiah. We had a whole sermon on that not so long ago. There's lots of things that I've read in this passage that just are regurgitating of many of the things that we've already addressed. And so as I've been reading this passage, there's one phrase that just stood out. And if you'll allow me, I'd like us to follow this little rabbit trail today to see where it might lead us. Sometimes the rabbit trails that you take when you read God's word really are discoveries into things that we as the church and we as the people of God really need. So if you'll allow me, I would like to focus on verse 21 and a phrase that appears in the text there. It says, "But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus." If God wills. If God wills. If God is willing, I'll do a certain thing. Oftentimes, because we live in a very sophisticated, technologically advanced age, we think we're in charge because we can see things on a GPS and a satellite. We know what the weather will be tomorrow, and we can predict it with an uncanny degree of certainty, at least above 50%, concerning what we think will happen tomorrow. It's amazing how you witness the future cast now on the weather channel or on a television news program, and they show you where the clouds will be tomorrow at 4:15 in the afternoon. They're absolutely sure of it. And then when it doesn't quite happen that way, they never apologize. They just say, we've got the future cast for the next day. And there we go, on and on and on. But we have our plans. We have our ideas. We think even on our most days where we think there's nothing that can interfere with this. I will be doing this at 10 o'clock and I will be doing this at 8 o'clock in the evening. I will do this. I know this because that's my schedule. I've abandoned all interruptions. I'm away from the phone. No one can get hold of me. I will do a certain thing. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that and realized even then the day didn't go exactly as planned. Someone knocked on the door. They didn't have your phone number available to them, but they still found a way to interrupt you, and what you thought you would be doing at a certain time didn't happen. God's in charge, and what we see in Scripture is that He really means it when He says He's in charge. And the old timers in the faith had a word for this called providence. Even when the United States was founded, some towns, some villages were even called Providence. There's that place in the northeast of our country called Providence, Rhode Island, and that was because they realized in coming on the Mayflower, Providence had brought them there. What is Providence? It's God's hand. It's His invisible hand at work that has allowed certain things to happen. It could have gone very differently, but God, in His providence, allowed certain things to happen. Clarence McCartney tells a story about Dr. John Witherspoon, a signer of the Declaration of Independence and president of the then College of New Jersey. He lived a couple of miles away from the college at Rocky Hill and drove horse and rig each day to his office at the college. One day, this is what he writes, one day one of his neighbors burst into his office exclaiming, "Dr. Witherspoon, you must join me in giving thanks to God for His extraordinary providence in saving my life. For as I was driving from Rocky Hill, the horse ran away and the buggy was smashed to pieces on the rocks, but I escaped unharmed." Witherspoon replied, "Why, I can tell you a far more remarkable providence than that. I have driven over that road hundreds of times. My horse never ran away. My buggy never was smashed. I was never hurt." Wow. So we must beware of thinking that God is only in the earthquake, wind, and fire, and thinking that manna, but not grain, is God's food. Most of God's gifts to His people are not dazzling and gaudy, but wrapped in simple brown paper. Quiet provisions of safety on the highway, health of children, picking up a paycheck, supper with the family, all in an ordinary day's work for our God. Isn't that interesting? Rather than thinking that God is only present when He saves us from a calamity, He's present when nothing in the day is that remarkable, and you have food and you have breath in your lungs and you're able to think. I remember talking to one person. He said, as I talked about God, he says, "What has God ever done for me?" And I said to him, "Well, He's holding all your cells together while you're defying Him. That's what He's doing." If you look in the Bible says He upholds all things by the word of His power. You and I read through the Scripture and we see that God has mastery and rule and sovereignty over big things and little things. He's sovereign over the nations. And you and I take a breath of relief, because in today's world, to know that God is in charge is a relief when we look at our world and we look to Him and we ask Him to intervene many times, and many times He does, and many times He allows nations to subdue other nations. And in the book of Acts, in fact, in the former chapter of 17, it says He gives men boundaries and certain times and seasons. In other words, He can say to Egypt, "All right, you'll rule from now on." We read in Romans 9 that God raised Pharaoh up. When Pharaoh thought he was raising himself up, and look at this that I have now achieved, God says, "I take credit for that. I raised you up. And by the way, I raised you up so that when I do you in and cause you to fall before my hand, everyone will know my power, not yours." He's in charge. And that was the biggest ruler of the biggest empire in world history at that time. And He says, "I'm in charge." God spoke to Moses and said, with that stick you'll overcome Egypt and their powers. And he did exactly that. And we can expect that God would be in the big things, wouldn't we? It would be kind of a strange God who rules, who says, oh, Egypt? Never heard of it. Really? Medes and Persians and Greeks and... oh, well, I've been busy just, you know, I'm kind of playing at my computer, and I didn't kind of notice that. And Orion, I've been kind of wondering about some of the gases coming out of Orion lately. I kind of missed this Medes and Persia. Oh, the Roman Empire? Oh, yeah, oh, gosh, well, I should really do something about that. And he takes credit for the rising of nations and the fall of nations. I don't know if you've ever seen that in your Bible, but it's there staring us in the face as we read it. God takes the credit for all things, and he's unapologetic about it. He rules, and he really does rule. Okay. In fact, in Acts 17, let me quote it. Paul at Mars Hill said that, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. There it is. He gives all mankind life and breath and everything. What does that leave out? Nothing. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. This is a God who says, oh, Babylon, you'll reign for this amount of time in this place, but no longer, and your rule will not go further than what I've decreed. Medes and Persians, Greece, Rome, okay, that's enough. That's enough. This day you fall, and the next empire now emerges. Some people have the idea that God is a watchmaker. Have you ever heard this analogy where if you have the old kinds of watch that you wind up, God was like that with creation. He made the watch, he wound it up, he set it going, and then he just put it somewhere, leaving it to its own devices to wind down over time. He's not involved. God doesn't do miracles. God would not intervene. This is what we would call deism, the idea that there is a God, but he's not active. We would be, as Bible-believing Christians, believing the miracles of our Bibles, theists rather than deists. Deist says there's a God, but he's not involved. He's out there somewhere, but he's very, very busy, or he's not really involved in our creation or the creation he made. But God is not a celestial watchmaker watching the watch from afar, choosing not to intervene, laying it aside, leaving it to wind down, leaving the universe to its own devices. You and I, as we read through certain scriptures, let me just rattle off a few. There's no need to turn there because for the sake of time, we won't be able to get to them all. But the Bible says in Daniel 2, he removes kings and he sets up kings. But I thought he would never do that. He's given us free will. Well, yeah, and he's given us a will, but it's not free. We're in slavery to sin. We certainly do make choices. But God has free will too. And he says, my will go a lot further than yours. And when I say this is where your will ends, that's where your will end. But I want to, I don't care what you want to. This is what I will. And I will accomplish all my pleasure. Isaiah 46 says, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I can't say that about any given day of my life. God says that about everything. I'll accomplish everything I wish. Hebrews 1:3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He not only created everything, he upholds it. He sustains it. 1 Kings 17:4, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Do you remember that with the prophet? Needed a bit of food, and God didn't say, I've ordained for a restaurant to be built just near you. He has different methodologies of supply. But he commanded, not he invited the ravens, and they might get round to it. One of the spokesman ravens said, we might get round to it. We're kind of busy doing our own thing. It's kind of National Raven Day in our community, and we're kind of having a big celebration. We might get round to feeding your prophet. But thanks for the invite. We might get it into the schedule, but we're not promising anything. No, he commanded the ravens to feed the prophet, and they obey. Oh, yes, sir. The Lord God, Jonah 4:6, appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Really? He appointed a plant. It gets worse. Verse 7. God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So he appointed the plant and then he appointed the worm to attack the plant to cause the plant to wither. Is that the God you understand in the Bible? It's certainly not what many Christians believe. Exodus 8, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants. It's just not as if God just looks out and sees a swarm of flies and say, how can I harness their power and get it to go where I wish? Hey, flies, guys, flies, come to... Can you work for me for a little? He just does what he does with flies. Psalm 105:16. He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread. He can do that? Yeah. Psalm 105:32. He gave them hail for rain. Psalm 105:34. He spoke and the locusts came. Isaiah 7:18. The Lord will whistle for, hear this, the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Oh, bees, I need you right now. Come serve me. How about this one? Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Man says, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. God says, what happens in Vegas is all of my decree. You lose everything? That was me. It's every decision. Wouldn't you think now, you know, I got 5 tries to make the big one. Lord, on this last 5th try, would you intervene? God says, I've been intervening all the way through. Every decision. It doesn't say 8% of what happens is of the Lord. It's every decision is of the Lord. That's providence. God is so in control of this world that he says when it's red and when it's black and when it's 21 or 47 or some other number, that's me at work. Really? That means it's all rigged. God will have his way. Every decision of the lot is from the Lord. It says of Jesus, even the wind and the sea obey him. Oh yeah, you'd expect that in the big things. Wind, sea, yes. Unclean spirits, they said, even the unclean spirits obey him. What about little stuff? Well, Jesus addressed that too. Do you remember he said, not even a sparrow falls to the ground, Matthew 10:29, apart from your father. Now, that was in a day in the first century where people did not know about microscopic things and germs and things of that nature. And so Jesus took what was a very common experience, something that happened every day, but was small in the eyes of people, a sparrow falling to the ground. In other words, a sparrow dying. Jesus is using something seemingly insignificant and saying, that can't happen unless your father was involved in some way. The death of a sparrow, God would be interested. Yes, that will not happen unless God allowed it in some sense. Now, we can go into all kinds of gymnastics about what the some sense means, but Jesus made it very clear he's involved in some way when a sparrow falls to the ground. In our day, he would say, no two germs can bump into each other apart from your father. Perhaps you'll say that out loud. He exercises sovereignty in everything. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. Some people have a God who will only heal but would never kill. God says, that's not me. I can kill. 1 Samuel 2, 6 through 8. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. Oh, I just thought he makes rich. No, he can do the other thing too. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. You'll never read, man is on the earth. He does all that he pleases too. No, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. That's it. That nails it. Whatever he pleases, he does. In heaven, oh yeah, you can do it there, but earth, we've got free will. And on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Really? Yeah, really. In heaven and earth, seas and all deeps. The Lord has sworn, as I've planned, so it shall be, and as I've purposed, so it shall stand. Isaiah 14:24. Isaiah 45:7. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything is working out his purposes. He's Lord over the actions of men, the actions of evil spirits, the actions of angels, the actions of animals. Do you remember in our Bibles we read of the Lord opening the mouth of the donkey, Numbers 22. And she, the donkey, said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? You've got to be kind of Lord and sovereign to cause a donkey to say that kind of thing to the prophet, I would say. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. Psalm 29:9. Oh, no, that's just natural law. We know natural law, things will happen, and God says, but I'm involved. I'm Lord of those laws, and I can intervene in those laws anytime I like. The normal course would be that someone with this condition will die, but as Jesus showed up, those things disappeared because Jesus was able to overcome natural law by the word of his mouth. And God tells us the man is not to question his sovereignty. Book of Job is a whole book about that. Job had loads of questions for God, and God didn't show up for the question and answer session. Except to say, I'm going to question you. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Excuse me, I don't remember you. He rules over the small and the infinitesimal. But because we can track things on a satellite, we think we're in charge and we know what things will happen. And yet God says, my purpose will prevail. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar, who was the one man in history who got the Lord's prayer wrong? Instead of saying, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, he said, mine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Just got one little word wrong. And God says, oh, well, I've got to live with that, I guess. No, he didn't. His judgment came on this man, and he became as mad as a March hare, or worse, he became like a cow in his own palace. Who's that grazing in the field? Oh, it's the king. Until God says, all right, 7 years of that should teach you I'm God. Okay, now your sanity is returned. And then Nebuchadnezzar wrote the first tract, telling everybody in his empire, the Lord God of Israel reigns. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. I'd say he could witness this thing in his heart after being like a cow for 7 years. No man can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Dr. R.C. Sproul long made the point that if there were one maverick molecule out there somewhere Apart from the plan of God, we'd have no reason to hope in God. If there was one molecule out there that could just do its thing apart from God, we would despair. Maybe it's that little germ that would get in the lungs of Jesus as a baby and he would die in infancy and the cross would never happen. Can you think through that? The old saying goes, for lack of the nail, the shoe was lost. For lack of the shoe, the horse was lost. For lack of the horse, the rider was lost. For lack of the rider, the battle was lost. For lack of the battle, the war was lost. But it started with a little nail. God's in control of the nails and the wars. As you and I look at our Bibles, everything is in his hands. He really does have the whole world in his hands. But you say, but this is a world that seems to be in chaos. Absolutely. Does seem that way. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20 for a moment. It's an unusual place to go, but I think it will illustrate something very helpful to us. Again, I'm using that little phrase of Paul in the book of Acts. God willing, if the Lord wills, if God is in this. To jump and talk about this providence of God. Here we have the story of Abraham who's growing in his influence in the region under the blessing of God. And it says from there in verse 1, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man. I love the way God talks. Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not say himself to me, she's my sister, and she herself said, he's my brother? There was collusion in this corruption. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart. Look at this next phrase. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. The man purposed to sin. He was doing it ignorantly. He did not know that this woman was another man's wife. But God intervened by means of a dream and stopped the man from sinning. Question. Do you believe in a God who can stop you and everyone else from sinning? That's a radical statement because people say, no, God has to allow people to sin because he's given them this thing called free will. Again, show me that in the Bible. What I've shown you in the Bible is a God who says, I can stop you from sinning if I want to. People might be planning a robbery and God stops them. How does he do it? By causing the car, the getaway vehicle, to have a puncture. He can stop any sin at any time. Now, let's work this through logically. If God can stop you and I from sinning, could he not stop everyone from sinning? Yes. So the fact that people sin means in some sense, though he doesn't approve of sin in any way at all, he's allowed sin to happen because he could have stopped it. He could have stopped it, but he decided to allow for it. That's logical, yes. So when someone's planning to sin, it doesn't mean they will sin, even if they've got all the things in together, they've got the willingness to sin, God can still stop the event from happening. So it does in fact happen. God has been involved in stopping sin. So if it does happen, if sin does happen, God has a purpose, probably unknown to us at this point, as to why it happened. And God doesn't feel the need to share with us many times why it happened. But God will make sure that the sin will either be judged for eternity either in Christ on the cross or on the sinner in hell. But it will be judged. And God says, I will work out all my purposes in the middle of it while men are doing all that they will. What if I told you, God does everything he wants all the time and gets his will accomplished, and you have the ability to choose and you're responsible for every decision you make? Put those two together and you're a better man or woman than I. But those are two things that the Bible holds in tension right in the same scripture oftentimes. We see that in the life of Joseph in Genesis 50, where after the people, the brothers, had sinned against him and all the corruption, the false charges and the time in prison and all of the great events of Joseph's life, Joseph comes and says to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but in those same actions, God meant it for good to accomplish the saving purposes of God for Israel. So man is entirely responsible, and God says, and I meant it. The brothers weren't forced to do it. They did things out of the false motivation, the wicked motivation of their hearts, and God says, yes, I was in that. Wow. There's a theological name for this, and you can forget this and still go to heaven. That's the good news. It's called compatibilism. And that is, two things are compatible that seem to be in opposition. Because we think, God can't be sovereign if I've got my will. And God says, I'm sovereign even over your will. You do what you want. In fact, everyone who doesn't want Jesus wants not to want Jesus. And everyone who wants him, wants him. And God is the cause of those who want him, because he puts the want in their hearts. And everyone does what they want with Jesus. And God does what he wants by causing all those whom he's ordained to come and want him and come to him. Put that together. God is in charge. It's exciting to know that God is in charge. People have a different reaction. Say, if God is that sovereign, why pray? Want to hear my answer? My answer is, we pray because God is that sovereign. He can change the disposition of people's hearts. He's not just on the outside trying to woo someone. Oh, if I tried my best. The guy's in hell. Joseph, ah, Scondicott. He's in hell. I tried so hard, so desperately to get him into the kingdom. Oh, I'll be weeping for eternity over this. No, it's... That guy did what he wanted to do, and God did what he wanted to do, and he had no saving purposes. He left him to his own heart of destruction and wickedness, and he has no obligation to have mercy on the man who's defying him with every breath. And it's an unspeakable mercy when he says to a vast company of people who the Bible says cannot be numbered, such is their vast number, I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Evangelism is the roundup of the sheep. Go round them up. We don't know who they are. Tell the gospel far and wide to everyone. And God knows who his sheep are. And his sheep hear his voice. They know him. They follow him. And Jesus turned to others and said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Wow. We've got a God here who's playing for keeps. And he's accomplishing every one of his purposes. I love that. God can intervene. Well, but you're saying if someone's got cancer, God's ordained it, yes? You're really saying that? Yes, and God could ordain that your prayers get the man delivered from cancer. And in both cases, God gets glory. Whoa, he's that Lord? Yeah, he can stop a sickness from happening and he can heal it. Why is this man sick? Is it his sin? No, this man is sick for the glory of God. John chapter 11. Lazarus. Then he goes raising for the glory of God. You can be sick for the glory of God. You can be raised from a deathbed for the glory of God. You can die and come back to life for the glory of God. And in all ways, God is glorified. I love it. Why do you love it? Because God is accomplishing all his purposes in our lives. and we can trust him. Well, that means that my planned vacation for this year may not happen. I know. You may not get to Wisconsin. I remember going there. People asked me, why are you here? There's other places you can go. But we trust God's providence. Let's turn to the book of James for a moment. Look with me in verse 5. Isn't that wonderful? James. Chapter 4. It's always sad when they move it within 3 hours. It was just here a moment ago, and they just... James chapter 4, look at verse 13. It's the same concept. Come now, James 4, 13. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Acts 17 tells us, in him we live and move and have our being. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. God is saying, clean up your vocabulary. It might be that you think you're going to Wisconsin in February next year. You think that's what's happened, but you should say, we're going to Wisconsin. That's our plan. That's our calendar. That's what's on the calendar. But it will only go if the Lord wills. And people, when they hear that, say, well, does that mean you're not sure you're going? Well, we're sure that's our plan. But we're not sure we'll get to do it. Because it's only going to happen if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we'll eat. Really? No, I can eat. I can. Look, I've proven I can eat. But you can only lift your fork to your mouth if God allows it. In him we live and move. Do you have that concept of God? What has God done for me lately? He's holding your very fibers and sinews and cells together. Well, I can at least do this. I can raise my hand. I can put it down. I did that without God. No, you did not. You could not have moved without God. In him we move and have our being. God is so Lord and sovereign that he gives life and breath and everything to people who love him and people who hate him. He causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. If I was God, I wouldn't do that. I'd just say, okay, Mr. Osama bin Laden, I'm cutting off the air around you, 10 feet around you. Done. But God allows many people to defy him for decades. And he's still in charge. He's not worried. What's Osama going to do? What's Saddam Hussein going to do? What's Hitler going to do? He's Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords. And only with the eye of faith can we see it just now. But Jesus makes it very clear, and the apostles makes it very clear, that when Jesus comes back, every eye will see he is Lord, and every tongue will confess he is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus is reigning now. He's already been enthroned. He's not coming back to be made king. He's coming back to evidence the fact that he's been reigning all the time. All authority is being given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore you go. Make disciples of all the nations. This is a glorious cosmic Christ who rules and reigns. King of kings, Lord of lords. As we begin to wrap this up, I want you to think about your own life. Recognize that you're living and moving, and even when your thoughts are away from him, God is being especially gracious to you. Very, very gracious. Can you imagine and can you think and recall days when you were not walking with him, perhaps? And God was still sustaining you. God was still working behind the scenes, causing you perhaps to even to get an education. so that one day when he turns your heart towards him, you can read the Bible and serve in a particular ministry or at the job site. And you see the hand of God looking back on your life and you say, I thought those 13 years were wasted. And God says, no, I'll use it all. I'll use the hardship. I'll use the death of a brother. I'll use the death of a mother. I'll use it. I'll cause you to walk through some painful things and you'll be able to identify with people in a way you never could before. You're saying the same thing you were saying 8 years before, but now people can hear it because you can identify with them. Why? God is wise. He's not going to use some ivory tower theologian to reach some people who can only be reached with someone who weeps with them. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And God will work on the caring heart of a pastor or a teacher or someone who's a lawyer. And people are surprised when a lawyer actually cares because he's walked through some things. And he identifies with the people he's serving. What's the plant he's working on in your life? What's the worm he's working on in your life? What is he summoning up? Allow yourself to see behind. Sometimes a harsh and cruel providence, the hand of God. If God has caused you to work through some things and walk through some things, recognize that for the believer, God's intentions are good in the midst of it all. You'll walk through it because you will walk through it. You're walking through it because you'll get the other side. He's not concerned that you won't make it. He's absolutely sure you will. He's looked on the inside and he sees the character of Christ being formed in you. And he says, this is good. Not everything that happens to us can be classed as good. But he says, I will work it for your good. All things work together for good. It's like an omelet. You put that in. I didn't expect that to be in an omelet. I didn't expect certain things to happen in my life. But God says, I'll work it in your life for good. I'm working for your good now, in the good things and the hard things. I'm working in your life now. Not I will when you get the job promotion. Not I will when the light begins to shine. But in the darkness, in the cruelty of that loneliness, I'm working. In a time period where you say, I'd love to get there, and in 5 years I'll get there. Don't think that God will only be working with you in 5 years. He's working with you now. He's preparing your heart. He's preparing your affection towards him so that when you are used by God, you will know more than anyone else that it was God behind the whole thing and you'll give him the glory. It wasn't a talent you had. It was a gift given. He gave you your breath. He gave you your life. He sustains you and he's doing it now. If God can say to Rome, all right, that's it. Today your kingdom ends. God can also do it in your life and say, now that calamitous event is over. It's a fresh season. It's now a new day. The old has passed. The new has come. I'll restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten. I'll restore you to favor with God and with men. I'll do it starting now. God can do that. And we pray to a God who can stop sin and allow sin and still be Lord. What's happened in your life, God is Lord over. They came at you to attack you with cruel intent. But God behind the scenes only purposed your good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing God, yourself, as you revealed yourself in the Word of God. We realize man is nothing in the scheme of things, and yet you will achieve all your ends, even through the use of means. And we pray, Lord, you would use us in your sovereign purposes. We thank you for that little phrase, I'll return to you, Paul says, if God wills. Help us to number our days aright, and help us to see your hand and expect your hand to be at work even as we make our plans. You tell us not to worry about tomorrow. You never said never plan for tomorrow. But even as we make our plans, Lord, let us remember you are Lord of all our plans. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.